Beautiful. Thank you, Lois May. Take your Bible, please, and open it in the New Testament. Paul's letter to the Roman Christians, Romans chapter 12. While you're turning, we want to welcome the throngs of you that are sharing this hour on the internet. You're now part of the morning service of the South Heights Baptist Church, and this is the pastor bringing the message entitled, Our Reasonable Service. We are in the application section of Paul's letter to the church in Rome. The practical section is what we call it. The first eight are doctrinal. Chapters 9, 10, and 11 are parenthetical. And chapter 12 to the end is the application. Paul says, here's what you need to know, chapters 1 through 8. Here's a parenthesis, and now that you know all of this, put it into action. There are four questions that are asked and answered in the book of Romans. The first one is found in chapter 1 and forward. Is the world lost? Is the world lost? We found that the heathen is lost. The person who is a heathen is anyone who has never heard about Jesus. He's never heard the gospel. He's never believed on the Lord. Anyone who has failed to receive Christ is a heathen, and he's lost. His ignorance is no excuse. The moralist, the Bible also says, is lost. He may be the most moral, the most upright, the most fine individual you've ever met, but if he doesn't know Jesus, he's lost. His goodness availeth him nothing. And we also learned that the religionist is lost. Just because you're religious, just because you're sincere, just because you do the best you can, God will not honor that. Only the person who's placed their faith and trust in Christ goes to heaven when they die. The heathen is lost. The moralist is lost. The religionist is lost. All of us without Jesus are hopelessly lost. The second question that is asked and answered is this. Well, if we're lost, how does God save us? How does God save us? And the answer is simple. By grace, through God's grace, through faith in Christ's work on the cross, plus nothing. Plus nothing. Not one thing I can do to save myself. Not one thing I can do to add to. Add to. You know, when you make a layer cake or you make a lasagna or something like that, you add layers. You add layers. Or if you like something called moussaka, you are one of the most singularly blessed people in the world. And you layer, and you layer. There's not one thing we can layer on top of what God has already done. Not one thing. Not one thing. In fact, if we try to add to what Jesus did, we ruin it. We ruin it. So God saves souls by grace through faith in Christ's finished work on the cross, plus nothing. This third question that is asked and answered is, why is Israel rejected? And that's chapters 9, 10, and 11. And we talked about that. Now we're in the fourth area, the place where he asks the fourth question and answers it. And the question is, how shall a Christian live? How shall a Christian live? We don't want to hear that. We want to get all through that wonderful doctrinal section and all the fabulous truths of doctrine and all of the wonderful blessings that we read in chapters 1 through 8 and, of course, 9, 10, and 11 also. But we don't want to go into the application because the preacher, Paul, says, okay, now that you know what you know, put it into operation. Do it. Don't just know about it. Do it. The theme of chapter 12 is the Christian and his manner of life. The Christian and his manner of life. God is very interested in how we live. How we live. What we say. Where we go, what we think. God is not a micromanager, or he would force us to serve him. But God is interested in how we think, what we say, and what we do. In this chapter on the Christian life, he says the Christian life in verses 1 and 2 is a life of consecration, dedication to God. In verses 3-8, he's going to show us that the Christian life is one of humility. And in verses 9-21, he's going to show us that the Christian life is a life of God's kind of love. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, that means clean, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Why? That you may prove, demonstrate, what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Notice he starts with the word beseech. That's an old-timey word, means to plead with, to plead with. Today, we are not under the Old Testament law. If we were under the Mosaic law, this would be a command. I command you to do this. Instead, we live in the age of grace. We live at a time when God does not deal with us from his throne of justice, and he deals with us instead from the throne of grace. Mercy. Because we live in the age of grace, Paul pleads with them. Pleads with them. So through the pen of the Apostle Paul, God is pleading with these Roman Christians and we who read it today. He is pleading with his children. He calls them brethren. We're to do something. We're to do something. What is it that God is pleading with us today to do? That, he says, ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. Under the Old Testament law of Moses, this word sacrifice is hearkened back to. An animal was brought to the priest to be sacrificed. It was carefully examined by the priest to make sure that it was perfect in every way. Perfect. It was without any blemish at all, not even a freckle or a speck. It had to be free of anything that would prevent it from being usable to God for sacrifice. So Paul, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, reaches back into that very familiar concept of that day and says, I beseech you, I beg you. Therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Living sacrifice. Now, on what basis does he make his appeal? By the mercies of God. By the mercies of God. He says, I beg you, therefore. Now, what's the therefore, therefore? That harkens back to all that he said from chapter 1 to this passage right here. And you could spend weeks and weeks and weeks just going back and applying this passage, verses 1 and 2 of Romans 12, to each section of chapters 1 through 11. For example, in chapter 8, he would say it like this. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, because you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. When you get saved, God's Spirit comes to live in you, never to depart. I beg you, because you are sons of God by adoption. He's placed you in his family, even though we don't deserve it. I beg you, because you are eternally linked to Jesus Christ. I beg you because you're the elect of God. I beg you because you're predestined by God to be conformed into his image, Christ's image. I beg you because no charge can be laid at the feet of the throne of God on your behalf that God will listen to. And I beg you that because nothing, not anything we can do ourselves that is wrong can separate us from the love of God. Not one thing. Psalm 139, verse 8 says, if I ascend up to heaven, thou art there. No matter what we do, no matter how far we fall, No matter where we go, God is there. God is there. I can go up to heaven, and there he is. If I make my bed in hell, thou art there. And by the way, that word hell can mean a lot of things. We make our lives often a living hell. We think of hell, damnation, judgment, fire, and brimstone, and all that. But folks, often we make our lives a living hell. And we do it to ourselves. And when we find ourselves at the bottom, so far down that we cannot see up unless we, or see the bottom unless we look up, God is there. God is there. If I ascend up to heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, thou, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, fly away and run from all of my problems, there thou art. Even there shall thy hand lead me. Thy right hand shall hold me. Hold me. And we read that and we just pass it by. But folks, Paul, writing in the New Testament, says, I am reaching forth to grasp that which I have been grasped by God for. God holds us. God holds us. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, my whole world is falling in around me. Even the night shall be a light about me. It's so dark in my life right now that nighttime seems like daytime. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day, and darkness and the light are both alike to thee. No matter what happens, no matter where we fall, no matter where we find ourselves, God is there. God is there. And he loves us, and he reaches down, and he pulls us up to him and carries us away back into a right relationship with him. He says, for thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. Before we were even born, God planned for us to make a way to come back to him. Therefore, David says, I will praise thee. I will praise thee. In the midst of all of our problems, in the midst of all of our sorrows, in the midst of all of our crying, God is there. God is there. And so Paul in Romans 12 says, thinking about that in relation to chapter 8, I beg you, in light of all of that, I beg you, do something. Do something. Now, why would he mention brethren? Why would he say brethren? Why not just general people? Because it is totally impossible for anyone outside of the one who's believed on Jesus Christ as Savior to do anything that can please God. Anything. It is impossible for us to please God apart from having been saved. But it's not enough just to be saved. We Baptists spend a lot of time talking about getting saved, and that's good. But we also spend very precious little time talking about what's supposed to happen in the lives of our people after they get saved. We push and we push and we push for decisions and decisions and decisions and baptisms and all the rest. And we get caught up in this numbers game. And we forget to disciple our people. And help them to understand that salvation is not the whole crux of why God sent Jesus to die for us. We think, most of us, that Jesus came to die for our sins and pay our sin debt so we could be saved, and that's true. But that's where we stop. And pastors and churches have failed their people for generations to by not saying it's not enough just to be saved. That's not the end, that's the beginning. That's not step final, that's step one. Salvation is the starting place. Most think salvation is the most important thing, and it's crucial, but it's not everything. It's step one. And just because you or I have made a profession of faith does not make us okay with God. Did you know that? we die in that condition, God's going to let us in, but he's going to look at us and see that we're saved but singed by the life that we lived. It just means we'll get to heaven when we die, because all of us must move forward from the point of salvation to this goal, verse 2, to become transformed by the renewing of our mind to the image of Christ. That's supposed to be what we're doing. You can't become transformed overnight. It has to start somewhere, that's salvation, but you've got to move forward. That's step 2, moving forward. And it revolves around our giving our lives to the Lord, growing grace in grace and knowledge of Jesus, obeying his commands, living like he wants us to, serving him in every area of our lives. And how do we do that? The only way we can do it, the only way we can live a life that pleases him, the only way we can allow him to transform our minds, is by the indwelling power of the Spirit of God. You can't do it by reading the Bible only. You can't do it by praying only. You can't do it by being good and following all the rules and regulations that we preachers and churches list for people. You have to do it under the Spirit's control, or it is nothing. I beg you, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And that phrase, reasonable service, the word reasonable just means logical. If Jesus has saved me, it just makes sense to serve him. To serve him. Notice it says we're to present our bodies. Present. That means to make an offering. In the context of the sacrifice, they present the sacrifice in the Old Testament to the priest. He examines the animal and deems it acceptable, and then it's presented to God. And that's the concept here. He says we're to present our bodies to God. And the reason he says it that way, because there's not an awful lot that you can do for God that doesn't in one way or another involve your body. These people say, well, Pastor, I won't be there Sunday, but I'll be with you in spirit. And I'm not too sure that God wants a bunch of spooks in the church. He wants your body. He wants your body. Now, why does he say that to these Christians? Present your bodies. Here's why. Because our bodies, our flesh, give us the hardest time in relation to our living like we should. Our flesh resists spiritual things. It fights with God's Spirit in your soul. It tries to dominate our minds. And it will do everything that it deems necessary to keep from having to be under the control of God's Spirit. It will even try to destroy our desire to live for him. And if the desire of our heart this morning is not to live for Jesus, if it says to us in our hearts, I don't want to read my Bible. I don't want to pray daily. I don't want to go to church today. I don't even want to go faithfully if when I do go. I don't want to witness for Jesus. If it says, I don't want to live a holy life, then you better repent and ask God to forgive you and give you a holy want to before it's too late. I beg you, present your bodies a living sacrifice. Now, when are we supposed to do that? When are we supposed to do that? How do we do that? The word present carries with it the connotation of a once and for all commitment. It is a separate act from being saved, but can sometimes happen at the same moment. But, and this is where the rubber meets the road, because we are so filled with self-will, we must reaffirm that. Over and over and over and over. We have to reaffirm our commitment to God this morning, this afternoon, this evening, as God brings it to mind. Every day, start your day with it. Lord, this is your day, and I belong to you. Help me to live for Jesus, because I am weak and I cannot do it alone. Help me, help me. And you do that in the morning, and then you repeat it sometime in the afternoon. And then when you lay down at the end of the day and you look over all the failures that you have made, and you trying to find a simple glimmer of one event that you let God help you in, and you find it and you thank him for it, and then you confess and repent the others and say, help me tomorrow. Help me tomorrow. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, clean, acceptable in his sight, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world. That's the evil world system in which we live, which is opposed to the things of God and God himself. But instead be transformed, how? By the renewing of your mind. Why? That you may prove, demonstrate, what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. He's talking about having, being totally dedicated to God. We're to give God our bodies. We're to give God our minds. We're to give God our will. And how easy it is to fail to do that every day. It's easy not to do it. Lord, my body is yours. Help me to walk where you want me to walk. Help me to drive in the car where the route you want me to take. Help me to stop in the grocery store and speak to someone. Guide my footsteps to that one that needs Jesus. Guide my mind. It's yours. Help me to think your thoughts. Help me to think your word. Help me to think your way. And then make my will conformable to yours. Make my will conformable to thine. But because we are fallen creatures, we have to do that in reverse. We have to say, Lord, I give you my will today. Everything that happens to me today is totally up to you. Not my will, but thine. That's the pattern that Jesus showed us on the cross. When facing, as he looked in the Garden of Gethsemane, as he looked into what the theologians call the dreadful cup, meaning he looked at all of the sins of man, past, present, and future, and that's ours. Everything that was holy in him reviled at becoming what we are. And he looked and he said, Lord, Father, if there's any way to save these poor, wretched people than me becoming what they are, let's do it. But nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Lord, take my will today and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of thy love. And when we release our will to God's will, he begins to transform our minds, change how we think. And sometimes that isn't easy. We resist because our mind is part of the flesh. It's just a hunk of meat. It's part of the fallen nature. But as we learn to let our minds be transformed, then we can yield our bodies to him and do his will. We submit our will. We submit our minds. And the result is we can submit our bodies. Now, if we're going to submit our will to God's will, we have to know how, and he gives it to us in these two verses. I beg you, by the mercies of God, you present. We have to make a choice. Our bodies as a living sacrifice, clean, holy. That means to be set apart to God, toward to God, acceptable, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world. We live in an upholstered sewer known as the 21st century. It's even air conditioned. It's upholstered, it's air conditioned, it looks so good. And even though it looks beautiful, it is like a termite-ridden wall in a house covered by, you know, a wall covering, and you don't realize that underneath is death. Everything that the world and the flesh and the devil present to us is death. Death. Spiritual death. Emotional death. Psychological death. And ultimately, physical death. The devil only pays off with counterfeit money. Years ago, Dr. R.G. Lee, the pastor of the First Baptist Church in New Orleans at the time, was called during one of the tuberculosis plagues. You may have read about them. They built hospitals for TB patients. And these tuberculosis patients basically went there to die. Some survived, but not many. Tuberculosis was and is a horrible, horrible, deadly disease. And they called him up and said, Dr. Lee, there is a man here that wants to speak to you. He's a young man. He's not even 20 years old, and he's dying. And he must speak with you. So he went to the TB hospital, walks in the ward, one of these large open rooms. Rows and rows of cots, little beds, cots. And the nurse takes him down one of those aisles to this young man who, when Dr. Lee asked on the phone, what's this guy's name? Do I know him? He don't tell us his name. We don't know his name. All he will tell us is that his name is the King of the Kangaroo Court. He's delirious. So Dr. Lee went down the aisle, went down to the cot where this young man was lying, dying there of tuberculosis. The nurse said, this, sir, is the King of the Kangaroo Court. This is Dr. Lee. And Dr. Lee went over to the young man. Is there anything that I can do for you, son? And the young man says, you can pray for me and ask God if he'll have me. He began to talk with Dr. Lee and said, I know I've heard you on the radio, and I know you talk to young people around the country like me. And he said, I want you to give them a message from me, the King of the Kangaroo Court. Tell them that Satan only pays off with counterfeit money. Counterfeit money. We have to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, not conformed to the world. It's easy to do what the world says do. It's easy to live like the world says live. It's easy to rationalize our sin because everybody else is doing it. The first thing we must do in order to have this happen, that our minds are transformed and that we can demonstrate the good and acceptable and perfect will of God, is we have to be willing. Willing. Why is it that we have to be made willing? Have you ever wondered that? You take your kids and you try to raise them right, and yet I cannot get the 9-year-old to brush his teeth without being told. By that time, they should know. He should know to clean his ears. Come over here. You've got dirty little boy ears. Let me get my thing and clean you out. I brush my teeth every day. I clean my ears. I take a bath. Why is it 9-year-old boys have to be forced to bathe, forced to brush their teeth? They know better. Well, he just doesn't want to do it. And therein is why we have to be forced. We have to be transformed. Because until God works on our thinking process, why do I need to read my Bible? Why do I need to pray? Why do I need to do all that? I don't want to do that. So the question for us this morning, are we willing to do whatever it takes to be made totally acceptable to God? I'm not asking about salvation, but is to make our lives from point spiritual birth to point death something that God is pleased with. You see, in order to be acceptable to God, our will must be surrendered to Him. That means our mind must be surrendered to Him. And the result will be our bodies will be surrendered to Him. And if we don't want to do that, then we have to ask God to give us a holy want to before it's too late. With every head bowed and every eye closed, let me ask you, first, are you saved? Do you know Jesus as your Savior? Have you placed your faith and trust in Him to save you? And then, if you have, that's wonderful. If you have not, we're going to sing a hymn of appeal after we pray and invite you to come. I'll take a Bible and show you how to be saved. But if you are saved this morning and you've taken step one, have you taken step two? Have you made a conscious choice to move forward for Jesus, following Him every moment of every day? And then if we also invite those to come, we also invite those of you who are not members of our church to unite with us, to become a part of our spiritual family on this earth. Whatever God would have you do, won't you do it as we pray and as we sing? Father, thank you so much for your love and your mercy and your grace. I thank you for the Lord Jesus who loves us and gave himself for us that we might be saved, and then gave us the Holy Spirit that we might be able to live a life that is pleasing unto thee. Have mercy on us where we fail you. Help us to cry out to you when we fail, for we know you will hear us, we know you forgive us, and we know that you'll pick us up and help us. Have your way in our lives in this moment of invitation is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Take your hymn book, please, and open at number 535. There's room at the cross for you. Let's stand and sing it together. I'll start you out and meet you here. You come as we sing 535.